Turn with me, please, to John chapter 12. There is a real sense in which much of the sensitivity of the fullness of human nature is dulled in us. It's dulled because of hardness, because of the sin that dwells in the flesh. But the full sensitivity of all that is in human nature was in its fullest sense in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a sensitive soul. And as he moved closer to the cross, the intensity of his inward suffering was made known. And we find that in our passage in John chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verses 27 through 30. But I'm going to begin reading at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." The Lord Jesus Christ not only knew that he would die, that he came into this world heading toward the cross, and the cross would not be the only suffering, of course. It would be the culmination of his suffering in the world and the highest point of his suffering in the world. But he understood everything he was going to suffer. He knew all the suffering he was going to enter into. So, not only that he would die, he knew the kind of death that he would die. He knew all that was involved in it, the horrors that were involved in his coming death. So that we understand he possessed full humanity as well as full deity. And yet, as we stated this morning, he came into the world in our position, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So he, a divine person, he who is God of very God indeed, comes into the world by divine incarnation and is the God-man, but he never overrules his humanity by his deity. So that there was a full dread of soul as he approached the cross that could only faintly be imagined by us. We cannot begin to enter into the suffering that was in his soul before the cross. And of course, as much as we are told in Scripture about the horror of the cross, as Daniel's teaching from Psalm 22, as Isaiah makes known in other places, when we learn of the horror of even the physical aspects of the cross, and as horror, as much horror as there is therein, The judicial aspect was even more difficult for him to bear because his soul was made an offering for sin. He would come under the judicial act of God in wrath, not against him personally, but against him in our place, bearing our position before the justice of God, to bear all that would be involved in our death and in our hell on the cross. And it's a solemn thing. So, there was a suffering in his soul already, a suffering from dread that was already taking place, as is made known here, and of course also made known clearly in Gethsemane when he got very near the time of the cross. And we cannot lessen the fact that the full range of human suffering would be experienced by him, even to the pains of hell, as said the psalmist, on the cross, in our stead. Yet we, like the waves that cast their full force against the shore only to be stopped by an impassable barrier of earth, we can only go so far, but no farther. We can know that there was intense agitation in our Lord's soul, so much so that he, as according to Hebrews 5:7, would offer, quote, prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And that the soon coming prayer of Gethsemane revealed this intense pain of soul, all at the same time revealing his heart of perfect obedience, when he would cry, as in Mark 14 and verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That verse there shows us something of the intensity involved in what he would suffer, and all at the same time the perfect obedience in which he undertook the suffering. But there is no human being that can fully know what the cost was to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son to secure our forgiveness and our reconciliation to God. The highest place of the manifestation of the justice of God is where? At the cross. The highest manifestation of the mercy of God is where? At the cross. If God in such a love provided such a sacrifice to satisfy his justice and secure us unto himself, what must be the depth of that love, and what indeed could then separate us from it? If the justice of God required such a sacrifice to save us from sin, what must await the sinner who perishes forever from the presence of God? And may we look into these verses, and as we look into these verses, adore our lovely Lord as we reverentially, quietly, listen to his words of anguish in anticipation of the cross. We find here extreme disturbance, but all at the same time magnifying perfect obedience. In verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. We cannot measure and rightly our Lord's sufferings. We can connect in measure with some of what our Lord suffered. We cannot, nor shall we ever know, the extremity of his sufferings. He was connected with us, first in the sense that in His incarnation He took our human nature, our weak, sensitive, instinctively self-preserving human nature, same human nature we possess. Do you think that He wanted to die? That He wanted to suffer? Well, we won't turn there, but sometime read Psalm 102. Read of His complaint of being cut off prematurely. He had our full human nature and a sensitivity higher than we could imagine. And we would be greatly amiss to think that He was exempted due to His Godhood from the full range of human need and suffering, indeed, in the highest sense. Though He was not acquainted with sin, He knew and experienced the full range of human suffering. All of it. And even the suffering that results from sin, though He'd never sinned, yet He would suffer that, which is the most intense and painful of all human suffering. Again, as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, wrote the prophet. And it is possible, like Elijah under the juniper tree, it is possible that death may be desired above life due to extreme suffering of some type brought about by some particular dread, some deep depression, some continual rejection of men, some extreme pressure or the like. But this is of the nature of wanting to be released from suffering, is it not? And is really an extreme form of self-preservation. After all, it is still from the instinctive desire to be kept from what is thought to be unbearable pain of soul. So in a very real sense, that's the opposite of our Lord's voluntary suffering. The deep agitation and anguish in the soul of our Lord, as in another place, knowing all things that should come upon Him, involved the kind of death He must die. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He must die the death of numberless sinners. He must drink the cup of God's wrath in full measure, and would not be spared the least pain of body or soul until He would cry those three victorious words, "It is finished." The thought of what He must undergo obviously shook His human soul to the depths. It filled Him with great horror. But it did not for one second remove the desire to obey His Father, but it magnifies that obedience in the highest sense. No one would ever suffer like He. And yet His face was, as the prophet Isaiah says, like a flint. He would not budge. He would not move. Perfect obedience, though He dreaded what He must experience on the cross. Our Lord's prayer, both here and soon in Gethsemane, both demonstrated the unimaginable greatness of the suffering and all at the same time the magnificence of His obedience. Did it not? We cannot begin to comprehend the depth of the suffering he must undergo, consciously knowing what he was to face. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me. That expresses unimaginable suffering and the dread of it. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. That shows the magnificence of an obedience that is incredible in view of what he must suffer. Not for a moment could I accept the interpretation that the Lord was questioning whether he should pray for deliverance by the question, Father, what shall I say? Or that he was simply praying to be saved out of death by the word from. The conjunction, but, in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. That contrasts the two thoughts in the sentence. And both the soon-to-be-offered prayer in Gethsemane and the interpretation of Scripture itself points to this as a prayer from the conflicted and anguished soul of our Lord Jesus Christ, with strong crying and tears, as in Hebrews 5:7, and with the anguished prayer of Gethsemane, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. The conflict, though, was never whether to obey, but chose in the highest way possible that the dread of the greatest of all horrors could not turn our Lord from his willing determination to obey and accomplish the will of his Father, whatever the cost. It is a wondrous thing that we behold. And the one that magnifies the other shows the extremity of the obedience, if you please, by the extremity of the suffering. And I'll tell you something. The dread of suffering for one to know or think or imagine what they shall suffer is sometimes more difficult than the suffering itself. We know that from experience. And the Lord, it's incredible. Everything he must undergo, everything he must suffer, is fully before his mind. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows it all. He knows everything. And he must suffer it. And the whole sensitivity of his soul, and listen, self-preservation is placed in us as an instinct. And it was in him. And yet none of that would turn him from the greatest of obedience. The extremity, we say, of obedience in our Lord. So the conflict was never whether to obey. Rather, it was with the horror of what he must face. The highest motive possible was behind the greatest act of obedience ever. Although that obedience required the greatest suffering any would ever have to endure. And the highest motive being what? Father, glorify thy name. Greater than all the suffering that must be endured, above every other blessing and benefit procured by the cross of Christ, the glory of the Father was the leading and supreme goal of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we live in an hour of man-centered preaching and man-centered gospel and sugar-coated everything and feel good this and feel good that. highest point of Christianity is not that you enjoy it, although you will if you truly have it. It is to glorify the living God. It is to exalt and honor Him. Is it not? The highest point in our Lord's salvation was the highest point in salvation to save us? No. The man-centered gospel has everything between man and God. But in the gospel, the glory of God is the supreme and leading factor. That's why in the Lord's great high priestly prayer, He prays and He gives the order of the cross, the order of priority of Calvary. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. You want the three priorities: the glory of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ, then our salvation. Father, glorify Thy name. That's His petition here. And what a petition it is. It was the purpose of the Father that the Son die. Now that's astounding. Talk about things not able to get together. We cannot begin to comprehend the love of the Father for the Son. From eternity. And yet it is the Father's will that the Lord Jesus Christ die. The Father's will to be brought into being. And that in dying the Lord would magnify and uphold the divine honor. Not only for time, but for eternity. It would be the means by which the name of the Father would be glorified. Father, glorify Thy name. And of course, as we know, biblically speaking, name in Scripture has a far, far greater meaning than we use it. We just use it to identify one. Timothy and Christy got a little kitten that Carolyn was able to capture. She's trying to capture about four more if anybody wants some more kitten. But they're not sure whether the kitten is a male or a female. We weren't either. So they just named, well, I think Christy named it Willow because it reminded her of something of a willow. But just in case it's not Willow, it's Willie, isn't it? So we just sometimes use accommodative things. In Scripture, name is very significant. It gives something of the characteristic of the one being identified. So when the Scripture speaks of the name of the Father, this most often signifies a revelation of attributes or character. So, when the Lord Jesus prays, Father, glorify Thy name, it signified that through the cross, through the crucifixion, through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there would be that which would be revelatory concerning the name of God, the name of the Father. Most signally, the holiness, justice, love, and mercy of God would shine forth in the brightest through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God is holy. God is infinitely holy. God is a just God. Justice and judgment and justice are the habitation of His throne, says the psalmist. Holy is God. That never changes. The justice of God is perfect. And so, if sinners were to be saved, they could not be saved apart from the justice of an infinitely holy God being completely satisfied. Correct? That is shown in its very highest sense at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The absolute necessity of the cross, the substitution of the Son in the place of the sinner in order to save those called to faith in Christ, declares in the very highest sense possible, God is just. That is a declaration of the cross. In the sovereign mercy bestowed because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, declares also in the highest way possible, God is love. So that He is both just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus, as according to Romans 3:26. So, as the psalmist stated in Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where? At Calvary. By Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This petition of prayer by our Lord, Father, glorify Thy name, was thus the height of Christ's own supreme purpose and the act of His absolute trust, perfect submission, and complete yieldedness to the Father's control. The self-denial of all legitimate human desire for life. The instinct for life is not sinful. And when He showed that He had that, it becomes simply identification with us. The self-denial of all legitimate desire for life in view of the greatest of suffering. And yet never flinching for a second from His purpose to perfectly obey the Father is marvelous. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Hebrews 5:8. So don't miss an application every one of us should make, and we should make it immediately. To glorify God, which the formal creeds call the chief end of man. To glorify God is more than to know what the chief end of man is. You know, I've had a lot of struggles. I'll just let you in on some things. I don't do it very often. But we've had struggles that only the Lord knows, except for Carolyn and myself. As maybe you could imagine somewhat. But part of those struggles have caused me to come before God and say, Lord, do I really believe what I preach? Do I really believe it, or is it just intellectual? Is it just something I've learned and able to put it together intellectually, or do I really believe what I'm preaching? I'll tell you what. Yes! But anyway. But yes, I do. Yes, I do. And by the grace of God, we've been able to minister to each other because it's true, haven't we? In marvelous ways. It's real. And I know it is, and we know it is. And God's grace is a wondrous thing. But I tell you what, it's one thing to know something. It's another thing to really believe it and act upon it. And you're going to be put in a trial and position where you're going to find out whether it's intellectual or whether it's real. Believe that? And you may come to some struggles. Do I really believe this? One thing to know something, another to do it. when the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, glorify thy name. That wasn't a formal creed. That was his heart. The chief means by which we glorify God is by self-sacrificial obedience. Hello. Through such a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to follow Him in true self-denial, to do the will of God. And the more difficult the obedience, listen carefully, the more difficult the obedience. This is what makes me wonder about the shallowness of so-called Christianity in our day. Because it's okay as long as everything's convenient. But the more difficult the obedience, through inconvenience, through discouragements, losses, afflictions, persecutions, misunderstandings, pressure of family and others to do otherwise, the more difficult the obedience, the more God will be glorified in the end, and the nearer will be your fellowship with Him. Believe that? Then there comes this audible voice of the Father to the Son, for the benefit of those who hear, as in verse 28 again. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Well, God speaks of His past glory in the Son, as well as that glory which shall be magnified through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. God was glorified in the incarnation of Christ, was He not? Indeed. In the divine Son taking humanity into union with His eternal deity. As angels chanted, what? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. And those with eyes to see declared, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. God was glorified in the life. He was glorified in the teachings. He was glorified in the miracles. He was glorified in the mercies and judgments of our Lord. As with Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death, but what? But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God spoke before in an audible voice at the baptism and then at the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. That means exclusively. God speaks to us through His Son now. God will be forever glorified in the risen and the reigning Son of God, who having finished the work of redemption, sits forever upon the throne of glory. And when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it will be to what? To the glory of the Father. Well, though there were those who heard but did not understand the voice, there are yet those like John, who under the leading and work of the Holy Spirit wrote it. There are those who hear, those who believe, and those who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Remember something. God is more highly glorified in the difficulty of our obedience than in the convenience of obedience. True? Look into this passage, John chapter 12. in verse 24. Just before this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. To what is he referring? To what is the Lord Jesus referring? Come on, I've been preaching about it this whole time. To the death of the cross. Correct? Then, in dying, he brings forth much fruit. When you put seed into the ground, the seed brings forth fruit. What is the fruit like? Come on, I still got these hearing aids. What was it? Like the seed. What seed went into the ground? Christ. When he brings forth seed, what is that seed going to be like? Him. Whew, that's another whole message. But I think the point is there. So what kind of obedience glorifies God? Total. Irrespective of what we must suffer. With an eye only to the glory of God. Then we follow the Lamb. May God honor the preaching of His holy word.